An Energizer Bunny. So, Chris, it's... So they've served the Lord full-time since 1980, and in 1992, Chris founded the Ezekiel Project School of Evangelism, where he's the president and founder, and Barb helps out with the administration and secretarial work there. I got to know Chris back in 1995 when I took his one-week course in evangelism that culminated in an outreach in Times Square. And that was an experience I'll never forget. And Chris came back here to California years after that to do also do an outreach in San Francisco. So whether it's the streets of Times Square or Powell and Market Street in San Francisco, Chris has faithfully and boldly proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's really an inspiration to hear Chris, and we're looking forward to what he has to share with us. I remember Chris's motto when facing obstacles and opposition in sharing the gospel, it was adapt, improvise, and overcome. Is that right? And so this morning we'll hear about overcomers in the Church of Thyatira. Chris will be speaking on that.
If it wasn't for him, I wouldn't be here. And the second time he did it, I hit him with a cultivator. Can you believe that? That little three-prong rake that you cultivate? It's my brother. He's back here. He saved my life twice. Not in consecutive thing. I choked twice on a walnut. And first time, he just did this finger sweep. He's 4 years older than me, so I was two, he was six. Saved my life. Second time, I did it again, not in the same day, but another time. And he did the finger sweep, and I looked at him. You know, I'm breathing again, and I took a cultivator and went boom, right on the head. That he's here today is amazing. You know, and that I'm here today is really amazing. And his wife, Cindy, I'm just so glad that my brother actually got married. Yeah. Just kidding. It's like my mom, my brother used to tell me all the time, Mom paid Barb to marry you, you know that. And I used to call him a torturer when we were growing up. And the reason I called him a torturer, because he was. He tortured me like no end. Maybe it was the cultivator thing that got to him. But I'm so glad you guys are here. Thank you. There's a movie that depicted a play that ran from 1936 to 1944 on Broadway. And then the movie came out. Cary Grant played in that movie. And it's black and white, of course. And the author of it, Joseph Otto Kesslinger, wrote, and I guess it was the playwright for this play. And it was a play about a guy about a nephew of two spinster aunts. Are you catching this at all? Okay. Two spinster aunts, and they lived by themselves. And what they would do is they would invite men to come in and have dinner. You know, I guess lonely men. And they would invite him to have dinner, a good home-cooked meal. And I think it was a leg of lamb. I think it was a leg of lamb that they ate, and then they died. Yeah, it was amazing, because what it was poisoned, and with arsenic. The play is, and it's funny, in some respects. Arsenic in old lace. Not, it wasn't funny for those guys, that's for sure. Arsenic and old lace. And it was a slow poison, and you got to watch Cary Grant when he discovers the bodies. You know, they're stuffed in this compartment over here. They're stuffed in the floorboards. They're, you know, it's all over the place. But they couldn't accuse the people, these two Spencer ladies, because they ate the weapon. And those guys ate the weapon. And so how can you accuse them or even convict them? Arsenic and old lace. Interesting. That's the Church of Thyatira. That's the title of this, Arsenic and Old Lace, Thyatira, the Poisoned Church. And I'd like us to look at the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, and we're going to look at chapter 2. And I do thank Steve Caldwell for allowing me to jump in. It should be Pergamum and Pergamos or Pergamum, how you want to do it. If you guys want to put that up, I'd appreciate it. We'll look at this. And you'll notice, oh, that's cool. That is very cool. Okay, so you'll notice something about this. This is in the area of Turkey, and so you have Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, and it's one letter that was given mentioning all. So every church that you're going to be studying and that we're going to talk about today, every church knew what was going on in the other churches. Okay, so some people have interpreted this passage as epics of church history or that kind of thing. I reject that because of various reasons of which we're not going to talk about right now, but because of time. But you'll see Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And so this is an interesting thing because Thyatira is really it's called, its name means continual sacrifice. It's a continual type sacrifice. And everybody else knows about Thyatira, as well as everybody else knows about Pergamos, or everybody knew about Smyrna, everybody knew about Philadelphia and Laodicea, everybody knew about each other. And these were actual churches. And these were actual churches at that time, and he is addressing certain areas. And as you go through this, you will see in chapter 1 a description of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that description, a little segment of that description of the Lord Jesus Christ will be applied to each particular church. And we're going to see that here in for Thyatira. So, you can kill this if you want. Thanks. Oh, thank you. Thank you very much for doing that last second. These guys are great. The last second, can you get me a map? I said to Mike, can you get me a map? He goes, yeah. Boom, choom, boom, 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 choom, gone. Okay. He's the energizing bunny, man. I tell you. Or we can call him Hammy, you know, from over the hedge. Keep going, Chris. Yeah, okay. Keep going. Yeah, keep going. All right. About you, you mean? No. Okay. So this letter to Thyatira will yield four aspects that we, the local expression of the church, must see and learn. We must learn from these churches that we just looked at. We must learn from those. And that's why it's written, that we may grow in this. The poisoned church. Interesting. We're going to make a comparison between Thyatira and Ephesus. We're going to see, and when we make a comparison between Ephesus and Thyatira, we're going to see the exact opposites between Thyatira and Ephesus. The exact opposites. Okay, so they're both assemblies of believers, local expressions of the body of Christ for sure, but you're going to find out some things that are just really stunning, I think. And so we see the aspect of Christ's description. Look at verse 18 of chapter 2 of the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 2, verse 18. Unto the church, unto the angel of the church of Thyatira, write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine bronze. Interesting, huh? That's a description. And if you look in chapter 1, he talks about this very thing. It's the same description, fine bronze, which is really talking about judgment. He's talking to them about judgment. And it's also interesting that he uses the title Son of God. He doesn't do it that often. He does not use that. He is very serious about what he is addressing here. And he's talking to them about fine bronze. One thing that's really interesting when he talks about fine brass or bronze is that they had a guild. They had many guilds in Thyatira. Lydia, from the book of Acts, she was from Philippi, but she was also in Thyatira, a dyer of purple, right? They undercut the Phoenicians. The Phoenicians liked to dye purple, but they were higher cost than the Thyatirans, man. They knew how to undercut the market, and they did it, and Lydia was a part of that, and so they had what they call these guilds. And guilds are really, if we wanted to substitute the word union, AFL-CIO, the Teamsters, right? The Teamsters, they drive trucks. They had the union of the brass workers, pottery workers, all these kinds of skills. They had these unions or guilds. And they're going to address this. And with each guild that they had, let's say you were a pottery worker and you belonged to the pottery guild, right? Each guild in these days had their own god. They had their own god, the god of pottery guild. They did. They had their own god. They had, and you have this for the brass workers as well. What we're going to find out is, why is the Lord Jesus really talking to them about this? Why are they mentioning this? And why does he mention the whole issue of Son of God? And then also of feet of fine brass in terms of indicating to them judgment. Judgment's coming. That's exactly what he is telling them. And he says, I know your works. Look at verse 19. And so you have here, I know your works. Because now he's going to commend them. He describes himself, and now he's going to make a commendation. He's going to commend them, not condemn them, commend them. He says, I know your works. This is a good way of approaching a person when you want to criticize them. Tell them something good first. You know? This just don't lace into them. The Lord Jesus doesn't do that in this case. But you have it here. He says, I know your works, the love and service and faith and patience and thy works. Why does he repeat that? Because it was so abundant. It was when you have repetition like that, very abundant. I know your works. You're doing a great job. You're fantastic. What you are doing here in Thyatira, I know your works. I mean, you probably are giving food to the homeless. You're helping clothe them. You're doing all these good things that everybody should do as Christians. You should do that. You're doing it. And you're really doing it. And I know your works. The repetition of that. That's interesting. That is really interesting. And so, I know your works. And then in verse 20, notwithstanding, I have a few things against you. Uh-oh! When you get God saying, I have a few things against you, you want to, really? I have a few things against you? Really? Yeah, he does. And when God says something like that, you better take note. You better sit up and listen to what he has to say. And they do. And it's really interesting here. Notwithstanding, I had a few things against you, because you allowed that woman Jezebel. Have you ever, in your experience in life, ever been introduced to a woman called Jezebel? Ted Tidmarsh, he just, 3 a.m. this morning, their baby girl, I think it was a girl, right? Ted, am I right about that? Is that right, Ted? Yes, baby girl, okay. Yes, okay. Yeah. Are they going to name her Jezebel? No. So, that is so cute. She's so precious, you boo-boo. And did you boo? What's her name, Jezebel? I said, boo-boo. That's a big boo-boo. Why couldn't it have been Sally? You know? Why do you have to name her Jezebel? I mean, nobody goes, that's a great name. Hey, Jezzy, how you doing? You know? It's not a famous name. From 1 Kings, we find out how bad it was. Queen Jezebel, she was nasty. She had people killed because of their religious beliefs. She wanted to wipe out people. She made a marriage alliance with Jehoshaphat. What a name on that one, too, Jehoshaphat. And no wonder they fought all the time. I mean, some of these names, and I know what they mean, Jehoshaphat, Jehovah, and all that. But the thing about it, we look at this, when you look at these Jezebel, she made a marriage alliance with the king of the southern two tribes, right? And made a marriage alliance. He should never have done this, but he did it. Jehoshaphat was a guy who wanted to follow his father Asa, and the king, and really be strong for the Lord and that kind of stuff. But he just plain compromised. He just plain compromised big time. And so she sends her daughter Athaliah to marry Jehoshaphat's son. She almost wiped out the Davidic line single-handedly. Hadn't it been for a maid, I don't know what they call them, a nanny type thing, and hid a nurse hiding this child, she would have wiped out everybody. She would have wiped out the Davidic line. And that line was spared because this nurse took that child and hid him. Isn't that amazing? Jezebel. I mean, she wiped out, she wanted her husband, Ahab, she wanted a certain type of field, and so go kill him. That's what she did. Oh, and by the way, honey, Ahab, honey, sweetie, Snookums, you've got the field now. What happened? We just killed the guy and his field. Now it's ours. You know, Jezebel. So here's a name that's popping up in the book of Revelation. He says, notwithstanding, I have a few things against you, because thou you have allowed that woman Jezebel. I don't think that was her real name. I don't know what her real name is, but she's acting in the spirit of Jezebel. And what was Jezebel's big problem? The same as Ahab. Same thing as Ahab. Ahab's problem and Jezebel's problem was how to have your foot in righteousness and also wickedness at the same time. How many have ever gone boating before? Raise your hand. How many have no idea what I'm talking about when I say boating? Okay, y'all know it. Okay, so you can picture in your mind getting on a boat. I don't like doing this. You step on a boat. I want to be like an aircraft carrier or something, you know, but you step on a boat, right? You're on the dock. You step on a boat and you go, whoa, 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 and the thing starts moving a little bit. You know what I'm talking about? right? And you go like this, and you're and you got to either got to get in or out, right? You can't be there because why? You can't do the splits. And you're like, you know, Chuck Norris preparing for battle or something, you know, and you're doing this split thing. And where will you end? Anybody have any idea? Raise your hand if you know where you'll end up if you do that. In the drink. You'll be in the drink. Okay. So this Jezebel is going to teach Christians how to do both. How to be foot on the dock, solid, and then in the boat, compromise. That's what she's going to teach him. She's going to teach him. And notice what she does. She does this. You know, it's moral and spiritual compromise. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against you because you have allowed that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. Oh, I am a prophet. So this lady is an actual lady. It's not representative of a system or anything like that. It's an actual lady who is saying to the church, to these Christians at Thyatira, I'm going to teach you how to compromise. So in terms of your doctrine and in terms of how your life results from your doctrine. Jesus said it this way, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. So you can't serve, Jesus also said, you can't serve two masters. You're going to serve one or you're going to serve the other. You can't do both. Jezebel's going to say, yeah, you can. Yeah, you can. You can have your foot on the solid rock, Jesus, and then you can go over here and you can compromise that and say everything else is hunky-dory and everybody else is good and all this kind of stuff. And you're going to start doing the splits. What you believe dictates what you do. Absolutely. She is going to help them say to these guilds, it's, you know, you're in the brass guild. You have to, you know what you have to do to be in the brass guild or in the pottery guild? You have to go to their temple where their god is, and you have to have sex with the temple prostitutes of that guild, because that is what is required. And if you want to be a good guild person in the guild, you must do that. Person in good standing. Well, their whole life economically is on the line. Their whole economic strata is right there. They don't do this, they'll be out of a job. They won't be able to make money. They won't be able to get goods or anything like that. They'll be isolated. They'll be ostracized. She's going to tell them, you know, it's not bad to do this. It's not bad for you to go fornicate with the temple prostitutes or whatever guild you've got. You can do both. You can be a good Christian and then also sin like crazy. And I'm going to teach you how to do that. And so here's what she says. I'm a prophetess. Well, that gives her the authority, right? That gives her the authority to say stuff like that. So some of them listened. Some of them listened to him. He says, I'm going to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication. And it's literal fornication. I don't believe this is fornication of, you know, our spiritual. This is really fornication. And to eat things sacrificed unto idols, which is not good. I'm going to teach you how to do that. Boy, can you imagine this? The climate of the church at Thyatira? It's tough. It's tough. They're doing a whole bunch of good stuff. How can you possibly criticize them? You can't possibly criticize them. I want to say, I've been going to school recently, and I'm learning more and more, and that's one of the reasons I'm going to school, is I'm learning more and more how people are doing this very thing, theologically speaking. They're doing it. I got a course tomorrow. I have to be there from 6 a.m. to 3 p.m. For three straight days, an intensive. I had to read 10 books, and they're written by people who have done this very thing, who have compromised. They said, oh yeah, you can be a homosexual and you can be in the ministry. You can do this, where the word of God is clear as a bell. Or you don't have to believe in hell. We can make hell very palatable instead of looking at what the word of God has to say. Not that my professor believes any of that. He doesn't. He wants us to discuss it. He wants us to look at the issues and to see what is, you know, the course name? Trends in Contemporary Theological Movements. And these are contemporary. This is what people are believing outside. This is what people are holding to. And he's telling them, my prof is saying, oh, we got to look at it because that's what people believe. This is what people are going with. And this is what Jezebel did. This is what she did. She's doing it to them on that level. And he says this, look at verses 22 and following. He says, or verse 21, I gave her a space to repent, to have a changed mind about her fornication, and she did not change. So God is wonderful. God is wonderful in the fact that God always gives an opportunity to those to hear it, to stop doing it, to repent, have a changed mind about it, and to quit. Stop it! No. I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that, she says. And then it says, behold, I will cast her into a bed. And this is a bed of, really, it's a bed of sickness. And then she will be cast in, and them that fornicate, or them that commit adultery with her, into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. So if you're messing with Jezebel or messing with people who work with Jezebel, literally, you're in deep trouble. You will be, God's going to judge you. God is going to judge you. God will do that unless you get right with God. And, okay, so with Christians, Here's a deal that's really hard. This is really hard. With Christians, I'm talking about those who have recognized that they're a sinner, that they cannot save themselves from their own sin, recognize that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, that he did die on that cross and rose again physically from the dead, and have asked Jesus to be their Savior. That's what it makes a Christian, right? The issue of pornography is so pervasive in the church today, it's unbelievable. Even among those who call themselves ministers of God. Jezebel's going, it's okay. Not bad. It's really not that bad. It's like being on the dock and foot in a boat. It has destroyed marriages. It has destroyed lives. It has destroyed ministries. It has destroyed people. But Satan will send a person to tell you that it's okay. It's not that bad. We can rationalize this out the door. I mean, we are so good at rationalizing stuff that the Bible is so totally against. And this Jezebel, and he's going to, and the thing that is, one, this was a Baptist preacher once, I forget his name, but he wrote a very powerful sermon and preached it all over the place. And it was called Payday Someday. The scriptures put it this way. You can be sure that it'll come around and it will come back to you. You cannot hide. And so this Jezebel is doing that. She is going to be cast into the bed, and those that were with her, and great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death. They're not going to survive. I will kill them with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts and will give unto every one of you according to their works. The greatest work that you could ever do as a person is to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That's the greatest thing. Paul says, even though I give my body to be burned, I am nothing. And in fact, A.T. Robertson in his Greek commentary makes a point. He says, I am zero. It benefits me nothing. It's zero. It's flatlined. Though I give my body to be burned, it's nothing. And have not love, and really have not the Lord Jesus as your Savior. You're cooked. You're done. And so he says, and this is what's going to take place. You need to trust in the Lord Jesus as your Savior. And then what happens is this: as we follow the Word of God and we set our heart on Him, we're already born again because we've trusted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. We trust Him. Then we follow His Word. He teaches us how to live. Not Jezebel, but the Word of God. That stuff with pornography, it's terrible. And there are other sins that beset us, that try to destroy us. Gambling. FanDuel, the gambling center of the NFL. I'm just repeating what they have said. You know, I had a guy one time, he came to our Bible study at our chapel, and he was coming for a while, he and his wife, and then his wife stopped coming, and he ran this big fruit business, and he was such a nice guy and everything, but he had a little bit of a problem. He maxed out all his credit cards in betting down in Detroit, right? It's a city, you know, they say Vegas, you know, the betting capital of the world. It's a city built by losers. You don't win. You don't get that big and win. You know, the person that's trying to, it's terrible. It's a terrible thing. This guy maxed out his credit cards. It was in hock because of gambling down in the casinos in Detroit. So he takes it out in his wife's name. Maxes those out. She finds out about it and divorces him. Can't take it. She just couldn't take it anymore. These sins that ensnare people like crazy, but the issue here is with the fornication, with the guilds. You don't do this, you're gone. You don't go to the temple and fornicate with the temple prostitutes, you no longer in good standing in the brass industry, in the pottery industry, or weaving industry, or the dyeing purple industry. You don't do that. You don't go and fornicate with those people. You're history. So what's a Christian to do? The Lord Jesus tells them. Notice what he says. Notice what he says in continuing down with this. But unto you I say, verse 24, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many have not the doctrine and who have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put no other burden but that which you have already hold fast. What's the burden? And what a burden that is, right? To hold fast. And this, till I come. The Bible clearly teaches that Jesus is coming again. He's coming again. The Lord Jesus will come. We see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We see this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We see it all over the place. He's coming again. I often think of John W. Peterson's song, Coming Again. You remember that? Maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe evening, and maybe soon. He's a Moody Bible Institute graduate. I just wanted to tell you that. And I always think of roller skating when I hear that song. You know the song? Yeah. Coming again. Me, I'm on the floor already. Coming again, maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe evening, and maybe soon. Coming again. You're really getting into this, you know? I can't do it as well as I used to without walkers, okay? But you look at this, and he says, hold fast till I come. And that he that overcomes and keeps my words unto the end, to him I will give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron as a vessel. This is the millennium. And the potter and shall be broken into shivers. And even as I received of my Father, and I will give to him the morning star. Who is the morning star? And notice I said, who is it? Jesus himself. Because you have not compromised, you will get to know Jesus better than ever before. I will give him to you. I will give your relationship. See, that's when we trust Christ as our personal Savior. It kicks off a relationship that we have. And what a fantastic relationship we have. He's saying, you stand for me. I'm with you all the way. I will never leave you nor ever forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man will do unto me. Now, I said that we're going to make a comparison, and time is over. The late Chris Schroeder is here. What Thyatira does is that they really work and they really love the Lord. You can see it, right? What was Ephesus's problem? They had doctrine galore. They knew the doctrine cult. They tested everybody. They said, and Thyatira didn't. They didn't test Jezebel, her doctrine or anything like that. What did the Ephesus do? They tested everybody. And you knew that they were not of the word. They were not of God. What, right? But what was their problem? They lost their first love. Not so for Thyatira. They repented. They changed. They had a change of mind about this, and they went another way. Ephesus, there's no church there. He said, I will remove my candlestick from you. But you can find an assembly in this area in Turkey, even today. Wow. You look at this, and then he exhorts them. He exhorts them. Look at verse 28. I will give them the morning star, and he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And we talked a little bit about this in Yosemite. Christianity is no game. It's not even a philosophy. It's a way of life. It's not religious tenets that I espouse. I've trusted Jesus as my Savior. He owns me. I want to serve him with everything that I've got. The world doesn't want to do that, and you've got even Christians who are trying to tell you that you can live in both. And what I mean by the world is the philosophy that the world puts forth of compromise. Do you know this song? I have decided, sing it with me, to follow Jesus. I have decided, noted the decide, to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. How does it go, ladies? The behind me. Keep going, ladies. Come on. And sir. Me, the cross before me, the world and all its philosophical stuff of me for me. No turning back. No turning back. We have a choir right here. That's exactly what we must do. And that's why he's written this epistle or this letter to the church of Thyatira. It was poisoned, but God, the Lord Jesus, is the antidote. Father, help us, we pray, as we are constantly being barraged by satanic forces, using people that we might even respect, to help us to compromise and to be two-souled or two-hearted in the sense of loving the world and loving Jesus. We can't do both. You're going to serve one or you're going to serve another. Help us, Lord, to serve you. And thank you for this epistle to the church at Thyatira. We ask you, Lord, to bless the rest of our day as we live. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And thanks for letting me come.